Tonight we're continuing our study of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. These Beatitudes are qualities of life, ethical qualities that the Lord is teaching to his disciples. These are the qualities that should be in the life of every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really he's giving in the Beatitudes the charter of the kingdom, of those who will follow the king in obedience. And tonight we're going to take a few moments to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8, where Jesus teaches his disciples and us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Let's pray and ask God's help tonight. Lord, thank you for this time that we have to reflect on your word. I do pray that your Holy Spirit would impress upon us not only the meaning, but also the significance and the application of what the Lord Jesus is teaching us in these words. So, Lord, bless this time. May it be honoring to you. May we draw closer to Christ through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the surface of Jesus' statement, it really is quite simple. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And as we think about this tonight, I just want to ask a few questions of the passage and see if we can understand a little bit more of what Jesus is teaching us here. And first of all, I want us to think about what the heart is. What is the heart? He says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart." And so let's just think about the heart for a moment. I think most of us who have spent any time in the Bible at all know that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the physical organ that we have beating inside of us. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about something deeper than that, more significant than that. And really, in many passages of the Bible, the heart is almost equivalent to our mind, the place where we think. Just consider a few of these passages. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I don't think there's necessarily a great distinction that Jesus is making between those elements. He's saying your heart, your soul, your mind. I think all of that describes really our inner being, who we are as we think and make decisions. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 8, verse 10, "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." And so the heart is really the place where we think. The heart is the place where we make decisions. It's the place of motives, the place of ambitions, our dreams, our desires. It's the place where we make our plans. It's the place where we make our moral decisions. In other words, the heart is what we truly are, regardless of what we portray or reveal on the outside. The heart is what we really are. The heart is what we really think. It's what we really value. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is he's talking about a purity, but not just a purity that can be displayed on the outside, but a purity that arises from within, from the deepest core of our being, where we think, where our thoughts live. And as we think about Jesus saying this, that we are to be pure in heart, it causes us, I think, to ask the question, well, if Jesus is teaching us to be pure in heart, what is the natural condition of our hearts? And I think we know that from the scriptures and even from our own lives and the experience that we see in this world, that the normal condition of our hearts is that of sinfulness. The normal condition of our hearts, the natural condition, is not one of purity, but one of sin, one of deception, one of thinking one thing on the inside and displaying something else on the outside. We are prone to deception, to hypocrisy. Jeremiah 17:9 describes the condition of our heart when it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And so at the core of our being, we are deceptive. We are sinful people. Jesus taught us in Matthew 15, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." So our hearts are the core of our being, and out of that core of our being, Jesus says, arises all these other sinful problems. And so the normal condition of our hearts is anything but pure. Depravity is rooted in our hearts. And so everything about us is tainted by sin. Our thoughts, our ambitions, our decisions, the things that we desire, our emotions, our wills, everything is corrupted by our sinful nature. Seems pretty like a very big predicament, isn't it? That our hearts in their natural condition are not pure, but are depraved and sinful. And so if Jesus is teaching us here that we need purity of heart, and yet our hearts in their natural condition are not pure, then how do we get a pure heart? Jeremiah 17:9 says that our hearts are beyond cure. So how do we get a pure heart then? Well, the way that we get a pure heart is through the grace of God. The only way, the only possible way that we can get a pure heart is through the grace of God. How does a person who has a heart that is deceitful above all things, a person with a heart that produces lies and pride and hate and envy and lust, how do we get a pure heart? God has to give it. God has to grant it from Himself. We do not, in and of ourselves, have the power to change. God has to change us from above. A new, clean heart is the blessing of God's grace. And the Old Testament prophets describe what God will do in His grace when He establishes a new covenant with His people. Listen to a couple of these Old Testament prophetic texts that talk about what God will do in the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." That sounds like purifying, doesn't it? Sounds like cleansing. God has to do it. God has to sprinkle us with His clean water and purify our hearts. And then Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, your hard, stubborn, cold heart, and give you a heart of flesh," that is, a heart that is pliable, moldable. Jeremiah 31 also declares what the Lord will do in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." So God is going to take His law, a law that was on tablets of stone, and He is saying, "I'm going to internalize it. I'm going to take my word, my commands, and I'm going to put it on their minds, on their hearts. I'm going to transform their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or to say one to another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The writer of Hebrews quotes that passage and applies it to us as the church, as the people of God, and says, "Now in Christ, we are the beneficiaries of the new covenant," which means that we have been forgiven of our sins. By God's grace, He has implanted within us a new heart, a clean heart, a purified heart. Jesus teaches us in John 3 that this is a work of grace. When He's talking with Nicodemus, this Pharisee, this religious teacher in Israel, He teaches him that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, one must be born again. And how does that happen? It's a work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, of His own will, of His own power, moves in the heart and life of a person and gives that person new birth, regenerates them, makes them spiritually alive. And so there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do to earn a pure heart. A pure heart has to be given to us by grace from God. Titus 3, 5, and 6. God saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so Jesus is talking about a purity of heart. The problem is that in our natural condition, our hearts are not pure. They're depraved and deceitful. And the only way to receive a pure heart is by the grace of God through regeneration. And then once having been changed by grace through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, what is this purity of heart then that Jesus is teaching us to seek? What does He want our hearts, our lives to look like? Well, a purity of heart is, in its essence, a conformity to the righteous standards of God. It's a conformity to the righteous standards of God. It is purity in all areas of life. Sometimes in our modern Christian lingo, when we talk about purity, a lot of times we use that word in the context of sexual ethics, that someone needs to maintain their purity. And while that is one legitimate area of remaining pure as a holy child of God, that's not the full extent of what Jesus means here by someone being pure in heart. That's one aspect of it. Jesus taught us, or will teach us a little bit later on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, that someone cannot just commit adultery physically, but someone can also commit adultery mentally by lusting in their hearts. And so Jesus is teaching us that sexual ethics is a part of purity, but that's not everything that purity involves. Purity is bigger than that. It is all that God has revealed in His will. It is a purity in our thought life in terms of lust, as well as in greed, as well as in hatred and malice and pride. And so Jesus is calling us to have a heart that is pure of all of these evil thoughts and intentions. One of the things that I really truly believe that Jesus is emphasizing in this beatitude, and will become clear throughout the Sermon on the Mount, as well as later on in the teachings of Jesus, is that purity of heart is not just external conformity to rules. Purity of heart is not external conformity to rules. We see Jesus time and time again in His ministry in confrontation with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were masters of external purity. But the problem was that the Pharisees had not grasped this understanding of internal purity. And Jesus time and time again calls them to account for their external conformity to rules and laws and standards, but having no heart for God on the inside. Don Carson, in his treatment of the Sermon on the Mount, asks a number of questions that we should ask of ourselves as we think about whether or not we have purity of heart in our lives. He says, this kingdom requirement, this requirement of purity of heart demands that we ask the hard questions of ourselves. Things like, what do we think about when our mind slips into neutral? When our mind starts wandering, what do we think about? How much sympathy do we have for deception? Are we masters of the nuance? You know what I mean by that? Or the masters of qualification? Here, this is true, but I've got my fingers crossed over here. Or this is true, but I've got a little footnote down here. How much sympathy do we have for deception? How much do we enjoy dirty humor, no matter how funny? To what do we pay constant allegiance? What is it that we love in our hearts? To what extent are our actions and our words accurate reflections of what is in our heart? In other words, is there a one-to-one correspondence between what's on the outside and what's on the inside? Or are we guilty of hypocrisy? To what extent do our actions and words constitute a cover-up for what is in our hearts? Sir, probing questions for us to think about. Are we the kind of people that are more like the Pharisees who present a front and yet we don't have the heart to back it up? Or is there more of a purity, more a singleness, an identity of righteousness on the inside and the outside that matches up and that conforms to one another? Purity stands for that which is untainted, undefiled, without mixture. One way of thinking about it is just thinking about a pure metal. Think about pure gold. And when we talk about pure gold or a pure metal, we're talking about something that is not mixed with any other metals, no other ingredients. It has a single composition. And that should be the case with our hearts as well. It should have a single focus. Single-minded devotion reminds me of what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:24 when he says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." It's hard for us to go on living our lives with a double-minded devotion. That's what Jesus is saying. And purity of heart demands that we not have a double-minded devotion, but that we have a single-minded devotion and focus. James 4, verse 8, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." So in that passage in James 4, he's talking about friendship with the world. And he's saying, don't be friends of the world, because to be friends of the world is to be enemies of God. And so we can't have a double-minded focus. For us to be pure of heart means that we need to have a purity, a singleness of devotion and love for God. Purity of heart is determined by the thought life, not by the external actions. Now, eventually, Jesus taught us, what's on the inside will come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, out of the heart come murders and thefts and adulteries. Eventually, what's in the heart will come out. But it is possible for a time to put on a charade, isn't it? It's possible for a time to have impurity of heart, but portray external purity. And the Pharisees were masters of that. And I think sometimes we are guilty of that as well. And so Jesus wants us to have a single-minded devotion to God, a heart that is focused on His righteous standards in thought life as well as in action. And this is why Jesus says it is the pure in heart who will see God. Those who put on just an outward facade will not see God, but those who are truly inwardly pure in heart, they will see God. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he is really drawing on Psalm 24. We read Psalm 24 for our scripture reading a little while ago in the service. And I want to read a few of the verses that we read earlier. This is from Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. And listen to the similarities between what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount and what Psalm 24 says. "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." Same language that Jesus is using that's used in Psalm 24. In other words, it's a psalm about worship. Who can go and worship God? Who can ascend the holy mountain of the Lord? In other words, who can go to see God? Who can go to the presence of God? It is one who has a clean hands and a pure heart. And then it goes on to say in verse number 4, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. And so an integral part of purity of heart in Psalm 24 is true worship. True worship, one that is not harboring devotion for an idol or taking an oath in the name of a false god. In Psalm 24, it is a single-minded worship exclusively for the one true God. And verse 5 says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. And verse 6 says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. In other words, those who seek the face, those who seek to see God, to worship Him face to face, are the ones who have purity of heart, Psalm 24 says. Jesus is drawing from that psalm when He says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And so a little while ago we asked the question, well, if our natural condition is that of deception, how do we get a pure heart? Well, it starts with the grace of God, doesn't it? It starts with the grace of God granting to us a new heart, purifying us by His grace. But then Jesus is calling us here to go on, isn't He? To go on in obedience, to desire a increasingly purer heart in our obedience to God. And so we continue to refine, we continue to purify our thoughts through the Word of God, through our prayers, through meditating on the Word. We seek to continue to grow in purity and to fulfill what Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're seeking the righteousness of God. We're seeking the purity of God's holiness. We're seeking the purity of His righteous standards, and we're seeking it not as an external front so that we can impress other people. We're seeking the purity of God's righteousness from the heart because we know that God truly sees everything that we are, doesn't He? If we truly love God, then we're not seeking to impress other people. We're seeking to obey and love God from the heart. And so our responsibility is to go on seeking to purify our hearts in the grace that God provides and through the means of grace that He's given us in His Word and in prayer and in the body of Christ. And so then the final question is, so when will we get to see God? When will we see God? The blessing that Jesus holds out for those who are seeking to be pure in heart is that they will see God. How does that come about? Well, I think in one sense, there's an aspect of it that is true now, as some of these other Beatitudes have showed us also. You know, we talked about, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I think there's an aspect of that that is true now, that we who are God's people are currently experiencing the mercy of God. But there's also a sense in which it is eschatological, that is future looking, and that one day when we stand at the judgment seat of God, that at that time too, those who are merciful will also be shown mercy and will be granted entrance into the kingdom of God. We saw earlier in verse number 3 where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's an aspect in which we're living within the kingdom reign of Jesus now, but really it's forward-looking, isn't it? There's a future kingdom coming, and all of these Beatitudes are like that. So there's an aspect in which we can see God now. Jesus Christ has come to reveal God to us, hasn't He? John 1 says that no one has ever seen God, but Jesus, the Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, He has revealed God. He has declared Him. And so there's a sense in which we have seen and known God through Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts. There's his grace, right? God's grace shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So there's a sense in which we have come to know and to see God in the face of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So we have a clearer understanding, a clearer vision of God now because of God's grace through the gospel. But I think ultimately this promise, they will see God, will fully be fulfilled only in eternity. It will fully be fulfilled only in eternity. And one day, truly, we will see God face to face. Revelation 22, the angel is showing John the future things, the future new earth and new heavens. Revelation 22 says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." And notice Revelation 22, verse 4, "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." Isn't that an incredible promise? They, God's people, will see the face of God. What is impossible for us now as human beings in glory one day will be possible by the mercy of God. We see God more clearly now in Christ through the gospel, but there's coming a day in which that will fully be fulfilled and we will literally see the presence of God. And in that time, there will be no more night. We won't need any light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. That is a promise. Each and every one of these promises that Jesus holds out to his disciples is an incredible, gracious promise of future blessing, future redemption. And he says, for those who seek to be pure in heart, those who seek to have a single-minded devotion, those who seek to be real and genuine on the inside and the outside, and not just present a front for people to see on the outside, those people who are real, they will see God. They'll see him face to face. 1 John chapter 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to see Christ in glory. We're going to see God in the new heavens and the new earth. That's an incredible promise. And what does John teach us that we should do in light of this coming blessing and this coming reality? Right after he says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," he says this in 1 John 3:3, "All who have this hope in him purify themselves, even as he is pure." And so if we have the hope that one day we will see God, then we need to, in the grace that God provides, continue to seek to purify our hearts. To be people who are pure in thought and in word and in deed. People whose word is trustworthy. People who, when they say something, it is genuine and real. Not people who are putting on a hypocritical face in front of other people for them to see. but in our hearts, a heart that genuinely loves God, that genuinely loves His Word, that genuinely loves to obey God with a single-minded devotion. And one day we'll see Him. It's almost like this. For those who want God, they will see God. For those who have a single-minded purity of devotion and love for God, God will give that to them. It's almost like what He taught us earlier in verse number 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? Filled. So if you're hungry and thirsty for the things of God, God will fill you with His righteousness. If you have a purity of heart and you desire God and His ways with all of your heart, soul, and mind, one day He'll grant it to you and you'll see Him face to face. And so my prayer for us is that we would heed the words of Christ, that we would, in the hope that is coming, as John writes in 1 John 3:3, all of those who have this hope in Christ, what's our response? We purify ourselves, even as He is pure. And so may we seek purity in all areas of our lives. Purity in our thought life. Purity in the things that we watch on television. Purity in our ambitions and our motives. Purity in our loves and our desires. Purity in our thoughts, so that that will come out and reflect itself in our words and our actions. May Jesus Christ be praised as He continues to purify us through His Word and Spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, tonight we acknowledge that we are not fully there yet. We have not fully arrived in purity of heart. Even though You have changed us by Your grace, You have given us a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. You've written Your Word in our hearts, and we seek to do Your will. And yet, Lord, even as Your people, there are many times when we don't have single-minded devotion. When our loyalties are distracted by the things of this world, by our own desires. There are times when we fail to be genuine and to be the same thing on the outside that we are on the inside. And Lord, I'm thankful that even though You've called us to be perfect and to be holy as You are holy, that, Lord, You have also provided a means of atonement and redemption for us, and a means of forgiveness of sins, that even though we are far from perfect in purity of heart, that Jesus was our perfect representative in purity of heart, that He loved You with all of His heart, soul, and mind, and He fully obeyed You with all of His heart, soul, and mind, and in that He represented us. And no, Lord, thank You for what You are doing, what You have done. And Lord, continue to work in our hearts and to mold and shape our hearts that they might be pure. So that when You appear, that we might be found in Your sight, blameless and holy, and that we would see You. That we would see Your glory and Your beauty. Lord, purify our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.